I wonder if you'd like to have your Bibles open then to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from the 14th to the end of that chapter. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In my time here at Trinity Evangelical Church, I have never knowingly misled the church, not from this pulpit nor at any other time. But last Sunday morning, I did mislead the church in that I told you that I thought that it was likely that I could finish chapter 3 this morning. I can't. That's just the simple fact of it. I thought I could, but in a week given to studying the scriptures and looking again at things, I need a bit more time. And you can take it up with me afterwards if you think I've let you down in some way. But I just need a little bit more time, actually, on Ephesians chapter 3, if that, I hope, that suits the church. I'm sure it does. Now, it is the confident declaration of the true Christian that he or she knows the Lord. It is the confident statement of every true Christian that they really do know the Lord, that they know God. God is not remote. He's not removed from them, but he is near. He's not far away, but in fact, he is actually joined to the Christian's life by the Holy Spirit of God. And whichever way you look at this, to say such a thing unflinchingly, you would say that is a very bold person indeed. A person who can say, I know the Lord. And in the 19th verse, Paul speaks about this knowing, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You'll probably remember that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul had prayed that they would know the Lord, that they would know God better. And the thought is like this, that however well we know someone, we can always know them better. However well we know someone, or we think we know them, you often hear this expression, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew her. But actually there was more to be revealed. There is always so much more that still can be learned about the people that we know. So a mother can know more and learn more about her daughter or son. A husband can know more and learn more and should not give up learning more about their wife or a wife with a husband. The problem is, in truth, I speak for myself, if that will do, is that often what happens is people stop wanting to know more. They stop wanting to learn more about one another. And Paul was not like this. When he thought about God, he thought about knowing him better. So the Ephesian Christians, they knew the Lord, but they could know him better. And now in the 19th verse, he says that they might know this love. Now, he's told us already that this love breaks all laws. It's unlike any other love. And naturally, a love like this that breaks all laws, that's unlike any other love, it would be natural for the apostle to say, I want you to know that love. I want you to know it. How often have we been enthused by things and then wanted to pass on to others what we know? We've wanted to share it with them enthusiastically. I want you to know this. I want to pass this on to you. And Paul is praying. He wants them to know about this love. And I said last week that knowing this love is not an isolated journey. It's not that I didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. It's not that you individually, should not personally know this love. Of course, it's you yourself. But as far as the apostle is concerned, regarding the church, he is talking about them together. It's not that we cut ourselves off, but that we join hands in the journey of the Christian life, and we learn this love together. And as I said, often what it is that before us is the Grand Canyon, the great vista, the sight, the grandeur of it all, and someone can see one aspect of it that another one cannot. They see how wide and long and high and deep it is, and they do it together. That's the journey of the life of the church. And I stress this, that the church is a family. The church is the body of Christ. When my eye sees, my whole body is enjoined. The whole of me, not a part of me. And so it is in the life of the church, that when it makes this journey of knowing, it can make that journey together. Knowing this love and grasping it together. Now, last week, at the close of the message, I realised that I only very fleetingly touched upon this matter of knowing this love. And I want to say something more about it now. At first glance, when you look at the text, the 19th verse, it looks as if Paul is setting out the impossible. Because he wants them to know about this love. He wants them to know this love. But then he immediately tells them it surpasses knowledge. He wants them to know something. You know, that's where this word oxymoron comes from, isn't it? You know, this idea of a paradox. You know that, don't you? All of you, I'm sure you do. Something that's self-contradictory, it's incongruous. You know, like someone says, it's a cruel kindness. Or to make haste slowly. That's oxymoron. That's what we mean when we use that expression. Of course we do. These things don't add up. And Paul is speaking of knowing something that surpasses knowledge. Now, this is an extraordinary thing. And we might say, as we look at the text, Paul, are you serious? Yes, he is serious. He wants us to know about this love. So let me ask this question this morning. If God is love, and the Bible declares that God is love, we read it this morning, how do we know? How could I provide you, as it were, how could I be the sat-nav this morning, the spiritual sat-nav, that would direct you to the right place, that you could say, I know, I'm in no doubt, that God is love. How can I discover it? Because you see, listen carefully now, if it exists, if it's out there, then it can be found. And it can be known. And it can be found by every one of us here this morning. And it can be known by each and every one of us. But often we need directing. And the people who have never known the love of God, listen now, they were either not looking or they were looking in the wrong place. That's the fact of it. Because the Bible says as a statement that God is love. So for a few moments, I don't know how to work a sat-nav. You will be surprised by that. But anyway, I'll be, as it were, the spiritual sat-nav. Now, just for a few moments, you can tap in what you need and I'm sure that I can direct you to the right place. The Apostle John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now it is a given that we do not naturally love God. The people who are unbelievers in their hearts, they may go to church now and again, they may attend services, they may think about God now and again, but they do not love him. It is in our sinful nature to love all sorts of everything, but not to love God. And that's why I could embarrass you, I won't do it, but I could go around every one of you now and just go around and say, honestly, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? And you'd be put on the spot. I'm not going to do it, but I wonder how many would be able to boldly say, I love the Lord, I love God. You see what I'm saying? The truth is that actually we know because of our sins that we do not love God. As I say, we love all sorts of other things. Endless things that we actually love. But God is not one of them. Now, if that is true about us, the opposite is true of God. Because the Bible says that he loved us. And the sight of that love, I put it to you, often melts the heart. It is so winsome. And I can only think that people never ever gazed at that love long enough for it to have ever affected their hearts. So what the Apostle John does, as it were, to navigate us to that right place, to see the love of God, he does it like this. He says God's love is shown in the actual sending of his son. That's his first point. And I would put it to you that Christmas is a wonderful thing in seeing the love of God. It is the sending of his son, Christ leaving heaven, the glory of the courts of heaven, the holy son of God to come down into our sinful world. You'll never really appreciate Christmas. It will always be about the Christmas tree and the gifts and all the other, can I say, tat. And it will never really be about the real thing until you realise who it was who was born in Bethlehem's stable. He left the glory of heaven to come into our fallen world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory who created the whole universe, the Bible tells us. He came into our world. And the Apostle John starts there. He navigates us to that place. If you want to see the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't as if he had others. It wasn't as if there were others who could come. But he gave the one who actually was a part of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this love that's demonstrated is beyond our knowledge, there it is for each and every one of us to behold. The glorious God of heaven subjected his son to come into our world. But the Apostle John, in the reading that we gave this morning, he went on, as it were, like to navigate us to understand this love. And he says this, he says, actually, the love of God is demonstrated in that God actually sacrificed his son. He sacrificed his son for the world, not just for Jews, but for all the nations of the world. The Bible, as it were, is God's sat-nav, and it will never take you to the wrong place. You can never get lost. It will always bring you to the right place. I've heard that those navigators often drop people off in places where they shouldn't really be. They're misleading, I understand that. But this can never be misleading because the Apostle John brings us always to that place where the love of God is demonstrated, listen, in the sacrifice of God's Son for our sins. In other words, the love is demonstrable. You can't miss it. It's not possible for you to miss it. So what I'll do now is I'll help you out with an illustration. There's a story of a man in the United States who lived in a tenement block. And in that tenement block full of all sorts of other people, he was picked on and bullied and beaten on continuously. He was a bit of a loner. He was a poor man. And the people especially across the hall were vicious to him. And the family, the kids and everybody beat down upon him, kicked the door in, besmirched it with filth and all of that kind of thing. Called him names. He had no wife, no girlfriend, nothing. Just the kind of person that you can imagine, even in our society, where people would just look down on such a person and just hammer on them day in, and day out. He kept himself to himself, and his room, as I say, was often the target of verbal and physical abuse. And that poor man was persecuted. But one day there was a fire. One night there was a fire in that tenement block, and everybody who could get out got out and stood and looked. And the family who had most persecuted him was stuck inside. And we've seen it all with Grenfell Tower. Every one of us, we have it fixed really plainly in our minds. And we wonder what we might have done if we could have saved the people in Grenfell Tower. And most people could do nothing except stand and wait and wait and wait for the fire brigade to arrive. But this man, against all reason and sense, this man, he runs inside, he makes his way up the stairs, and he rescues every single member of that family who had so violently persecuted him. And he saved all of them, except, tragically, through smoke inhalation and exhaustion, he fell down and he died in the ashes. Now, if you are telling me this morning, I'm going to be very strong with my words now, if you're telling me that you can't see love in that situation, I call you out as a liar. You're lying. You're lying. You know you are. You can easily navigate love in that situation. How come you can't do it with God's dear Son? When the Son of God comes into our world for fallen people just like us, who have besmirched his name and hated him and turned on him, how is it that we can't navigate our way to find the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord? Oh, we can. We just don't want to. And you could imagine people standing around and saying of that poor man that died that day, oh, I couldn't see any love there. Oh, I couldn't work out that there was any love going on there. Oh, no. The hundreds gathered around would be saying, what are you talking about? What are you saying? And you see, what my point is this, is that there are many people, and you might be one such person this morning, who say, I've heard it said to me, Christ, exceptional chap, brilliant teacher, wonderful moral leader and teacher. It's not that that the Apostle John is pointing up that tells you about the love. It's the sacrifice. It's the giving of his life. It's his dying upon the cross. That's the thing. That's what we have to go to. And I know that there may be those this morning who would say, oh, he's a great teacher, he's a wonderful person, good example and all of that, and his morals are fantastic, you can't better them. Yes, but God's love is not seen in those things. God's love is seen in his sacrifice for sins, in the giving of his life for those who did not deserve it. And I think, for myself at least, that when I look on it, on that kind of love, go back to the man in the tenement block in New York, and knowing the story, is there anyone not in awe of it? Is there anyone who is not moved or touched? Is there anyone here this morning who hears this message who is not in awe of that? We'd have to have a very strange heart to not be moved by that. Well, when I see the love of Jesus, I am left speechless. It's breathtaking. I can't completely take it in. My mind will not entirely grasp it. And so Paul says it surpasses knowledge. That's the point. It surpasses knowledge. I suppose it's hard for us this morning when we are left trying to comprehend these things and we are speechless. We find it difficult to put things into words. I understand that. But it is a matchless love, that of Christ's. It is so laudable, it is so touching, that the sinless one was made sin for us. That when he hung upon the cross, he actually took upon himself the burden of my sins. And they are entirely mine, that they were laid upon him, that there in his own body upon the cross he bore my sins away. We sing this hymn, don't we? My sins, I can repeat it, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That was the reading in Colossians. They're nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. You imagine the person who has had their sins nailed to the cross of Jesus, all out of his love for me. That person must be the happiest person in the world. In other words, this person doesn't just know about Christ's love in a technical way, in a theoretical way, but this person actually knows. The people who were saved in that tenement block actually knew of them. They wouldn't have spoken about his theoretical love. They wouldn't have spoken about that man's technical love. They knew it, they had experienced it for themselves. And I say to all of you, if you're a Christian this morning, that you'll be left in this way, not scratching your heads about this unknowable, unfathomable, extraordinary love, but you will be able to say, I know it for myself. Do you know what the Bible says? Love covers over a multitude of sins. I've got a multitude of them. I need them covering over, every one of them. Not some, but every one. And the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord covers over a multitude of sins. Do you find that unfathomable? That's what Paul is saying. That is exactly what it is. He wants them to know it, and yet, at the same time, it is completely beyond our understanding. We cannot begin to grasp it. And therefore, to finish this point, it's surely the place of every Christian that when they have a grasp of this, when they understand this, they can't be silenced, they can't be stopped. They can't stop in their praise and their thanksgiving and joy with the Lord because of all that he has done for them. Have you been loved by God? Well, you'll know that love in your experience, not theoretically, but actually in your life, if you have come to Christ as your Saviour. Well, they had come to Christ as Saviour. They were saved. Paul wants them to know God better. He wants them to know this love. So he says, that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. To know this love. Where you go from here and say, I am determined to know this love, though I'll never get to the end of it. I'll never plumb all the depths of it, but I'm going to be determined to know yet more and more of this love for me. Now, the last part of the text says, love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And with the time remaining, I'd like to speak on these words, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now it tells me that that's the end that Paul has in view. You can see that. He's driving at something. He's praying. He's not going nowhere. It's going essentially to a particular place. And he wants them to have a grasp of this love so that in turn, as an outcome, that the result might be that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we might say, before I even go on, that there will be no being filled in the measure of the fullness of God unless we get back to the place of looking at the cross and there understanding the sacrifice and the love that was given for our sakes. So the whole church needs to grasp the height and the depth and the width, the breadth, the length, if you like, and to know it so that they might be filled to the measure of all the fullness. So there's no being filled in the measure of the fullness without seeing and knowing, grasping the size of the love of God in Christ towards us. Now, before I go on, I give this warning. I do it kindly, but I give this warning on a matter that continuously comes up. And that is, I say that there is still much noxious teaching around, and people still fall for it, This idea that there are select groups, select individuals in the church who can experience a filling, they're rather unique, these people. They can get what other people can't get. They can be filled with the Spirit. They can be baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit or whatever the language is. Have a second baptism. Certain ones have this. It's special to them. But for Paul, it's absolutely clear. It's not about someone who's special or a unique individual. It's together. It's all of us. I pray that you, not this individual, not that individual, I pray that you will be filled. That is the whole company, the whole body of Christ. It will be shared. And so I say this again. There's no A class in the church. There's no Premier League of Christians. There are no top dogs, the best ones, who've got something that no one else has. Forget all of that. Let it be gone forever. Paul says that you may be filled with this fullness, that is all of them, so that anyone who is a true Christian, who has travelled along the road of faith, I don't care how long you've been on it, you may have just started, you may know very little, I'm not interested in that. Are you a Christian? You're on the right road. I want the sat-nav to point you to the love of God in Christ, his sacrifice upon the cross, so that the revelation of this might lead to a greater fullness of the Christian life. Now, I've said this before, and I repeat it this morning. Every Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time knows that they're only just scratching away at the surface. They've got so little grasp. They turn a page of the scripture, and there is more of God that they had never seen before. And I'm astonished. Well, I've been reading the Bible all these years, and yet I didn't know that about the Lord. I didn't know that. And I didn't see this. And the knowledge of God is so limited in my life. But the reason why I read Colossians for you this morning is that God's fullness, not surprising, his fullness is in Christ. Because we read in Colossians that all the deity, all the godness, lives in bodily form in the person of Christ. Being filled to the measure of what Paul is praying for is like this. He wants them to experience yet more of the divine. All right, I can speak to young and old alike. Think of all the experiences that are yet to be had in this life. Think of all the experiences that you're probably yearning to have, that you long to have, that you want to have. We can't have enough of them. I don't want to dampen down people's enthusiasm and ambition. I'm keen on it. What you need to know is all your ambition for all the stuff, the experiences of this life, they're all finite. They're all going to last just for a short time, for a moment. We rise up like a flower, we wither, and we are gone. We are here for a brief moment. Our experiences, they perish. They run out of power. So we put everything into them, and then you watch, they just drain away, and they are gone forever. We never have our fill. That's the point. And I said this during my series on Ecclesiastes. We're yearning to be filled, but we can't be filled. This'll do it. And then we go on to that thing. Then we go on to the next thing. That'll fill me. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. We are yearning within our souls to be filled. And the true Christian surely is the one who can pray and desire with Paul the measure of the fullness of God. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it will go on. It's never going to come to an end. You'll notice, I hold you to the text. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. That you may be. He's aiming high. That you may be filled. He's not expecting necessarily that in this life, but that you may be filled, that you may experience the knowledge of this filling of God in our lives. Friends, you know what we need more of? We need more of God. We need more of the divine. We need more of Christ. We need more of Jesus. We need more of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, one who knows the Lord knows that there is an eternity to experience the fullness of God. And that's why people say, why eternal life? Why is it just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on? Because there is the fullness of God. You think of how great the Bible is. Do you think that all God... I'm not blinding you with biblical science, but we speak about God's communicable attributes. And what we mean by that is God has communicated himself in terms that we can actually grasp and understand. But even his communicable attributes are incommunicable. You can't grasp them. So God is eternal. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He is sovereign. He is holy. His communicable attributes are incommunicable. We can't begin to grasp them. And so I want to say this to every Christian, that what Paul is saying is, I am aiming high for you. Don't aim low. Let it not be a race to the bottom in life. Let's get a race to the top. This is Paul's view. To be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's possible, you know, for a Christian just to play fast and loose with the Lord. They're not bothered. I'm a Christian and that's all there is to it. Let me ask you this. Have you got an aim in life? Do you have an aim? Are you not aiming for anything? Is there no aim? In other words, is there no point? Paul says, we make it our aim. See, he's got an aim. We make it our aim to please the Lord. And here, he's got an aim. And the aim is for every Christian who gets the sat-nav, as it were, divine, to peer into that love of God in Christ in his sacrifice, that person gets to a place that's much nearer to being filled with the fullness of the measure of that fullness of God. And you know what this is meant to be? It's meant to be a prelude to heaven, and I'm finishing. It's got to be a prelude for heaven itself, because God intends to bring his people to him. And he intends them to be with him forever. And there we shall gaze upon the fullness of God. Now listen carefully. When the Lord's people are in heaven, they'll still be creatures. They'll still be finite. They'll still have been made. There's only God who is infinite. We can still be filled. There's still room for us to be filled with the fullness of God, because he can't be exhausted. And that's why when we look at the ocean, the sea of God's endlessness, his fullness for us will be the thing that will fill us. And people say, will heaven be a satisfaction? An eternal satisfaction, because we'll never be filled. And that's why all this for the young people, the yearning of myself as a young person was to be filled with something. It is the yearning of all humanity, but it can't be found. It's never going to be found. You're never going to reach it. That being filled is only as we come to behold the love of God in Christ, his sacrifice, and get nearer and nearer to drink it in and to be filled to the measure. And when we pass out of this life, we'll be in the presence of God. And though our eternity goes on for an eternity, the measure of his fullness will never be filled up in us. Never. Because he can't be exhausted. And the creature will never, ever be able to contain the whole of God. It is an extraordinary, wonderful thought. One commentator says this: no prayer ever formed has made a bolder request than this prayer here of the Apostle Paul. I think you'd agree with me that these are truly exalted wishes by the Apostle for the Christians at Ephesus, because he wants the best for them. I put it to you, have an aim. Want God's best in your life. And you'll watch how your Christian life will fill up to more of the measure. And when it gets to a really high point, you'll look at it and say, oh, it's very low. And then you'll look at it and it'll start to fill up again and say, oh, it's very low. And that is the story of each and every one of us who are making the journey of the Christian life. These are wonderful, wonderful words that are found here in Ephesians. And although I misled you all last week, I hope you will not think that it was not worthwhile this morning. I trust that it has been very much worthwhile and that you'll just bear with me for a couple more weeks as I try to bring chapter 3 to a close this summer. God bless his word to us all. Amen.